Now, a minute ago, we sang How Great is Our God. And I have been overwhelmed in the last several weeks with how great is our God. And the thing that has caused me to be overwhelmed with how great our God is how lightly a lot of people take him. A lot of people who profess to be believers. And as you know, last week we started talking on this heresy thing. We were defining who Jesus is, because most heresies try to redefine Jesus. And as I've shared many times through that course of that, I'm not talking about people who seem a little off or maybe an error. I'm talking about people who change the very character of who Jesus is, who change that very definition, who say things like, the Christ Spirit came on him at his baptism, or something along this thing, or the Christ anointing came on him at this place, or something, that he is fully God, was fully God, he was and is, and that's it. He is God. He is the great I am. And so we talked about that. Now, in our day and age, we have the internet, for better or for worse. And so there's tons of information. You can get all kinds of information out there, but it takes a lot of work to sift through information and find out what's actually accurate. It takes a lot of work. In these things, it's not always true if it's on the internet, Sue. I've tried to tell you that for years. But a lot of people, it's on the internet, so it must be true. Well, there's just an awful lot of stuff. There's like 70 hours. Normally the way that sermon prep works for me is I'm kind of going through my week and doing my thing, and God is showing me things in Scripture, and I'm digging things out of Scripture, and then God says, here's what I want you to preach on, and the Scriptures are there. This has been that, but it's been 70 hours of each a week of just going through research and watching hours and hours and hours. I have two going. I have a mini laptop here that I use. Anybody's been in my house, you know kind of how this works. I got a mini laptop right there. I've got my main computer in front of me, and then the TV is usually rolling whatever study thing that I want to go there. So you can kind of get three things going at once if you work at it. And that's just kind of how I operate. So I'm kind of looking back and forth and seeing things. And my burden during this time, when I say how great is our God, is how lightly he is taken. And how lightly his word is taken. Yeah. And that I can sit and see, you know, thousands of people, many of whom are professing to be Christians, standing in front of somebody speaking who is speaking absolute heresy. And they're screaming hallelujah, you know. That is such a disturbing, disturbing thing. And just glorying in things they shouldn't be glorying in. A little video clip that we're going to show here just right now, it really should come with a spiritual advisory warning. They should have spiritual advisory warnings. I figured this out. They should have spiritual advisory warnings on things so you realize, hey, I'm about to be shocked. But go ahead and roll the video.
Now, I'm going to give you, brethren, which means I now come into a priestly anointing. So I now can
walk. Say that again, because they don't get it.
I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of
God. He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn of many. Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of God.
The
Bible says, and I can come boldly before the. Jesus said, don't pray to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'll not go to the Father for you. You go to the Father because that curtain is open and my blood has atoned for you.
Now, people rejoice when this woman prays for the president, and they should not. That is a demonic antichrist spirit. And yet people will look at it and go, oh, wow. And, you know, there's some of these guys you have to kind of sift through an awful lot of stuff. You don't have to with Paula White. Paula White is just totally messed up on every doctrinal thing she's ever said or written. It's horrible. It's not one of those vague things. And yet I see people like celebrating and going, look, she's praying for the president. We don't want her praying for the president, okay? There's far worse than non-Christian is fake Christian. Now, why that's important is because a lot of people do this thing. Shocking things. Like this woman, when people like Greg Laurie, who I've respected for some time, people like Franklin Graham come out and endorse her latest book. There's a problem within Christianity when that starts happening, okay? There's a problem. It means people are not discerning. And then if people will just shrug that off, there's a bigger problem because we shouldn't just shrug that off. In fact, when a Christian sees something like this, they ought to be tearing their clothing and shouting, that is blasphemy, you know. And yet in our day and age, we just kind of go, oh, yeah, you know, it's just stuff. you know. All kinds of people got all kinds of different views. They just say stuff, you know. It's just what it is. That's not, that is absolute blasphemy to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand that, we are not seeing how Jesus feels about blasphemy. Because imagine how the Lord feels in that moment right there. Imagine and put that in there. We talked last week a lot about those scriptures. But here about Jesus being the only begotten Son. And here's the problem. That's not unusual theology in what's called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, which I'll talk about here in a little bit. That's not unusual theology. Because all the way through, they try to bring Jesus down to where we're little gods so that all of these people can say, we're little gods, so we're just like Jesus. Remember last week? Jesus is not just like us. He neither was nor is just like us. He was not born in sin, and he was fully God. And there's nobody here that can say that. Frankly, I was born in sin, and I'm not fully God. In fact, I'm not God. Some of you guys just look shocked. You're just going, what? He's not. Oh, sorry if I burned your illusions, but I don't like to set myself up too much, you know. But I mean, this thing when we say, how great is our God, even this morning as we were singing that, it had a little different meaning to me because I've been watching this garbage, and it's like brain pollution. I plan to wrap this up next week, and that's partly because I had to put myself in a certain amount of time that I was going to do this because it's going to rot my brain. But I want to be fair. I don't want to just go online and look at videos from people that are against these people. I want to actually watch the people preach some things and hear it like that. Because I know, if you took some of our recordings, if you took 10 of my recordings off of sermonaudio.com and just pulled a sentence here and a sentence there and a sentence here and a sentence there, you could make me look pretty crazy. It'd be pretty easy to do, but I have found some very reliable sources, and I have gone back and watched some of these things, because there is so much going on right now, so much. Here's the thing. Whenever a new Star Wars movie comes out, a new Star Trek movie, and you go on the reviews, if you look at the reviews, I might actually like the movie, right, but you go on the reviews, and there'll be at least a number of people absolutely slamming it. For one reason, they didn't stay true to the canon. You just watch it, boy. Look at Avengers movies. The canon is the comic books, and you will find people who are absolutely offended and angry and will rail and rail and rail at a movie. Since I don't follow that stuff, I might watch the movie and think, hey, that's pretty good, and they go, oh, yeah, but that character was not named something else when they were in this thing, and they came up from that, and I can't believe they did this because the canon clearly says, you know. Boy, if you're in that world, I see people nodding their heads because you know some of those people. They are like, oh, they leave that movie theater just ticked off because they didn't stay true to the canon. And yet in Christianity, it seems like people can say terrible things and go so far off the script, which is scripture, and people are just kind of like, oh yeah, whatever. As long as the new Star Trek doesn't change who James Kirk really was when he was a child. As long as they don't go there. It just struck me late last night. I was actually, it's about 12:30 in the morning, and I was just still sitting there, look at this, and that hit me. I thought, I know so many people who are passionate. Go to one of these Comic-Con things that some of you guys go to, and you'll find some people that are just, phew. Here's the thing, people will trace that all the way back and go, oh no, you know, in the comics, you know, issue 21, back in 72, they clearly showed that one of those X-Men or something wasn't like that. Well, they get very passionate about it. And I just hunger for God's people to be as passionate about the Word. Because we've gotten to this thing where we just kind of go, you know, it's okay. We just want to, you know, we all want to love each other. And as long as somebody says the word Jesus somewhere in their talk, they must be good, you know. What Jesus are they talking about? So I say all that to tell you I'm not on a witch hunt. But if I hit on your heroes, just hear me out. Now, I'm writing a very long thing that goes with this series that has all of the full video links in it, which will be available if you want it at the end. It has a lot more information than what I could do here. There are some excellent resources, but to just come in here and show an hour and a half video, if I was doing that, we'd be on this thing for 6 months, and I just want to, I want to clear my brain at some point here. But I will have that available, and hopefully with next week's message. But I want you to know, I don't go on a witch hunt. I'm a guy who thinks the best of people. I really am. I go in, I don't go into something looking for something wrong. But I'll tell you, we should have our hearts open with discernment, because it's offensive to God when we're not offended by the things that are offensive to God, that we join in that offense. And now, when I say I don't want people to fall for it, I want to tell you something. Part of my passion is because I did fall for it. I did, years ago. The very thing that I'm talking about in this week and next week, that New Apostolic Reformation, Dominion Theology, years ago in the early 90s, there was a man named Rodney Howard Brown. He's still out there. He's a big part of the NAR, has a big church in Florida. He's one of the president's advisors and all that stuff, and he's a complete flakeball, okay? But when he first came from South Africa, he was in Juneau, Alaska, doing a month of services, and we were up there, and so we ended up doing the worship for him. Now, that was kind of before Rodney went completely off the rails, before he went to the Benny Hinn show and got nuttier and all that kind of stuff. But we had a good time, the first couple weeks, and I got to know him pretty well, and I thought of him as mostly just a simple-minded dude, I thought him kind of like a Christian comedian. He'd get up there, he was kind of funny and stuff, but we had some good services, And then about halfway through the month, we're doing these things every day, halfway through that thing, he just starts going off this strange rail, and I kind of realized at that point something that I've realized watching these guys. They can preach for hours without actually mentioning Scripture. It's amazing. They can just go forever without actually, and they'll say these things like, "And this, you'll find this all over in Scripture," but they don't actually read the Scripture. They just kind of keep going, right? Or they have three Scriptures that they use in every single message that they preach. It doesn't matter. It's usually has to do with the Lord's Prayer, which we'll talk about here in a bit, or the Dominion Scripture that we'll read in just a moment, that kind of stuff. They've got like three Scriptures that they'll do all the time, but I did fall for it. And so I was pretty excited about this, and I was moving along. Now here, you got to understand, this is back when we'd only been out there touring for maybe 4 or 5 years at that point. And he was up and coming, he was an up and comer. And there's always that place where you think, if I just compromised a little bit, I could reach a lot more people. This is what people do all the time, right? They go, if I compromise just a little bit, I can reach a lot more people. Well, he asked us if we'd be willing to be his worship team for a revival he was going to do at Madison Square Garden coming up. Now, you might be familiar with Madison Square Garden. Kind of a big place when you've been running around, doing ministry in churches of 50 people for years. It's kind of a big deal. We want to come do this thing. Well, of course, my first thought and reaction is, score, right? And God just kept working on my heart. And mind you, there wasn't a lot that was just terrible about Rodney yet. And so I was sitting there just going, I just had these checks in my spirit about some of the stuff he was saying. And then it got crazier, and then in my heart I was just going, I'd like to go play at Madison Square Garden. That'd be cool, but I'm just not supposed to. The discernment of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, don't do it. And I didn't. And he went on to become one of the nuttier bunches in the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. Now, that's an example of why I say I got sucked in. Now, here's why I got sucked in. And I think it's why a lot of people get sucked in today to a lot of this stuff. Is that we are so hungry, understandably hungry, for a real move of the Holy Spirit in the church. We are so hungry for a real move of the Holy Spirit in the church that when we see something that looks like it, it's really easy to run after it. And it's really easy to close off those discernment meters and go, oh, no, it's okay. Oh, yeah, well, he just said something really weird about Jesus, but, hey, it's really exciting in here, All kinds of stuff. It's really easy. But discernment is so important. And just because somebody's famous and has 10,000 people out there doesn't mean they're right, guys. There's just a whole lot of false doctrine and false stuff going on. And part of this, I have to define some terms and phrases. We have this new apostolic reformation. We have dominion theology. It's also known as kingdom now or heaven to earth, all this stuff. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today and next week. And like I say, there'll be a lot more information in the write-up. But this is the idea. Dominion theology, kingdom now, it's the idea that Christians will take over the world and usher in the reign of Jesus. That's the very short version. It goes along a little bit with, if you're familiar with millennial theories, there's the main boxes are amillennial, premillennial, and postmillennial. And then within that, there's a whole bunch of subsets of various things. I am not a box person. If you know me, theological boxes are not my thing. When somebody comes and says, are you Wesleyan, Calvinist, Arminian, whatever, I say, I do not believe we have to pledge allegiance to a man. Okay? And I would say the same thing about millennial theories. I don't think you have to go, which box am I in? However, there is one that you can reject, that you can just outright reject. And it's what I would call the wishful thinking millennial theory. It is the idea that the world's going to get better and better and better, and then it's going to get really good, and then Christ is going to return because the world's good enough for him to return. And now I see a whole bunch of you shaking your heads, and I'll bet a lot of the people you listen to actually teach this because it's the most popular teaching out there right now. It is. It's the dominion teaching of the biggest movements there are. The Elevation Church, Bethel Church, all that stuff. That's what they teach. This is it. And you look at it and you go, why? Well, but dominion theology has a different approach to it than postmillennialism. I finally learned how to spell that word since I've been writing all this stuff. But postmillennialism, the dominion thing is what I would call militant postmillennialism, meaning we're going to make it happen. Most postmillennial people will tell you that it's because we spread the gospel and more people come to Jesus, and after enough people come to Jesus, the world becomes a better place. That's not terrible. It's not going to happen, but at least the mission is correct. Go out and really focus on Jesus. But in the dominion world, it's that we've got to take what are called the seven mountains. The seven mountain mandate, it's called. And you dig into this, it's everywhere. It's like I say, a lot of people believe this, they don't even know they believe it because they've just been hearing it for a lot of years. But the seven mountain mandate was made very popular by a guy named Lance Wall now. We'll watch a clip from him in just a minute. But they usually take this from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle or the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's kind of the groundwork for dominion theology. Also, another part of it is the Lord's Prayer. They get very big on earth as it is in heaven. They use the theology that means that earth should just be just like heaven, and therefore anything that's in heaven should be on earth, and if we can get into that realm, we will be living heaven on earth, meaning all the things that go along with that, it doesn't work. It doesn't work theologically. It doesn't work scripturally. It's just a way to kind of jump into it, but I'll probably talk about that more next week. Now, this group is really good at preaching and talking for hours. I mean, with barely any scripture references at all, and it's amazing. But they talk a lot about concepts and things the Holy Spirit has told them. And the problem is, a lot of the things the Holy Spirit tells them to do not line up with scripture. That's the problem. And when you see that, and when you see somebody saying, the Spirit told me this, the Spirit told me that, the Spirit told me this, and it doesn't line up with scripture, the believer really should go, I wonder what spirit they're listening to. Really should. And trust me, I've run into some things. I mean, you guys, and I'm not saying you just throw somebody out because they said one wrong thing at some point. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you look for the basis of this. All of a sudden, you guys know I like Francis Chan. Francis Chan kind of hung out with these guys for a while. Now, he did put out a letter saying, I'm not doing that anymore. But now he's out there talking about, seems quite comfortable with the idea of transubstantiation, which is the Catholic idea that the bread and the wine actually turn to the literal body and blood of Jesus when you take it. That's a Catholic thing. I'm telling you, that's a heartbreaker when you start to see this stuff. And I pray, God, help him. Help him. I don't know what's going on. Honestly, Francis is like says some most spot-on stuff and then just seems to go off the rails for a while. But see, he's kind of a personal faith hero of mine, but I'm perfectly willing to call him out. I'm perfectly willing to say that is wrong, and I hope he doesn't go down that road. Now there's an entire movement of Catholics that are hoping that Francis joins them, and I'm going, And at that point, I mean, I get to that after all this other stuff, and I'm going, you know, just please, Lord, no, please. But I know how easy it is to get sucked up in this stuff. Like I say, I've been sucked up in it myself. They really are good at preaching. They really are. Okay, so I don't know how many of you are familiar with C. Peter Wagner. He's kind of seen as the more recent father of the New Apostolic Reformation, and he's the guy that kind of gave it a name. The idea there is that he believed we're in the second apostolic age, and that through church government led by apostles and prophets, we can take over worldly governments, and basically the world's governments become part of the church, and those apostles and prophets will have authority to force the world into being a place where Jesus wants to return. That's what I call militant postmillennialism. Now, I want to believe that some of these guys are sincere, and I want to believe that they're just deceived themselves, and I want to pray for them. And I'll be honest with you, some of this stuff is so ridiculous that I have to tell myself, don't mock them, don't mock them, don't mock them. I could have put so many clips up here. I honestly don't mind mocking Paula White. Just totally crazy. but I will say there are many clips I could put of people I actually semi-respect who've said just the most ridiculous, ridiculous things in recent days. And I could have put those clips up. But I am trying not to take an approach that's like that. Now, see Peter Wagner, you got a lot of these guys. They can't give it to him, but the biggest push of this was in the 50s with William Branham and the Latter Rain movement. And it kind of comes out of the Latter Rain movement. And he was a big guy. We have our Rick Joyners and Lance Wallnows and Todd Bentleys and Todd Whites and all these just crazy people that are out there saying crazy things. And people are running to it like crazy because it sounds good. And honestly, as I'll tell you, I understand because I too long to see the Holy Spirit move the way that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to move in his church. But that's not the way. When false doctrine, I'm not talking about being a little off, remember, I'm not talking about being a little off. When you read the write-up that I'm putting out, I think it's indisputable. But I'm not talking about being a little off. I'm talking about absolutely preaching a Jesus that is not Jesus. And then there's this major move of the Spirit. You again have to question what Spirit that is. And I tell you that as one who's been deceived by it. Who has been deceived by it. Now, there's no way I could name the whole bunch, but my goal coming out of this is not that people would walk away and go, okay, here's the five people we shouldn't listen to. Now, you might get five people you shouldn't listen to. I mean, hopefully, maybe you do. But my goal is that people will begin to discern. Because the biggest problem in all of this is that people don't know what's being preached is wrong because they're not reading the Bible. So there's nothing to base it against. There's nothing to listen to it for. And it sounds good. These guys are polished. I mean, they are good. And so C. Peter Wagner comes out and he talks about this second age. And then comes this thing called the Seven Mountain Mandate. And I know we have that list, and I have it in front of me. Religion, family, education, government, media, arts, entertainment, and business. This is what they call the Seven Mountain Mandate. This is very big. You're going to see a video in just a moment from a guy named Lance Wallnow. I don't know if you've heard of Lance Wallnow. Lance Wallnow has affected your life. He's kind of aware, and I know that those of you here that are Trump fans, he's a Trump fan, but I hope you're not a Trump fan for the reasons he's a Trump fan. But his stuff is, come on, this is where that whole Trump is the anointed one. This guy, if you listen to all of his videos, he's a whack out flake ball. Okay. I mean, totally. I didn't take his bad stuff. I just took some stuff that shows the Seven Mountain Mandate thing, but he's a Looney Tune, complete Looney Tune. But he's a big follower of C. Peter Wagner. And he really believes a Seven Mountain Mandate. Now, one of the problems with the Seven Mountain Mandate, I guess I'll get into that after the video. But let's just roll that video, the second one.
But this, the prophets prophesying, and then the Daniel intercession, and then the Cyrus administration is a very important parallel. Because if you look at this as a pattern, then you'll see something that's important. From 1948 now to 2018, you'll see this 70-year cycle now is Israel becoming a nation. It's the 70-year cycle for Israel itself to come into the fullness of its time in terms of its end time being on its feet, role in history. Let me challenge that, because what you're watching right now is the window of history where this 5777 is about to go to a 5778. Eight, if you turn it sideways, actually is the two leave doors of Babylon. This is literally where God is opening up the gates to go where? Where the gates of hell are located. Yeah, clearly. Remember that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Where are the gates of hell? It's important. The gates of hell are over every institution that has the power to dominate, manipulate, deceive, and shape the minds of fallen man. Now, the Cyrus administration means that not only does it affect Israel and America, but during the period of Cyrus, which is a Trump era. And what's interesting about Trump is you got to see from the Seven Mountain perspective. This is the media mountain. This is the business mountain. This is the arts or entertainment mountain. This is the government mountain. This one's the new one. But he already had the high places of these three. That's the reason why he is a wrecking ball. He already had governmental spiritual authority in the high places of media and entertainment and business. So when it comes to money and media and arts, he doesn't come under the intimidation of the principalities because he's a gatekeeper. We want to displace the enemy. That doesn't happen until the millennium. What you have to do is you have to be in the presence of your enemy, where God sets a banqueting table before you. The move of God is to deploy to these centers of influence. We're supposed to go where the gates of hell are located. And guess where the gates of hell are located? I mean, it makes perfect sense when you see it.
No, it really doesn't. And that is clipped together, as you can see, but I actually took out the really crazy parts because it's long and he's nutty. But here's the thing. Now, if you go watch a full Lance Wallnau thing, and I, again, I'm sorry if I'm attacking your friend, but the guy's a nutcase. It would be something if it was just a nutcase. It would be something if Rick Joyner was just a nutcase out there. But these are people like Marco Rubio and Ted Cruz call for advice. These are people that are advisors to the president. These are people that have these crazy ideas and yet are really weirdly respected in the political world. It's a strange thing. Now, you're going to find some other stuff. I got one more video of him today, but there's so much on the write-up. You'll have lots of links and lots of things you go to, but I'm going to just give you this. If someone does a bunch of supposedly prophetic math in the Old Testament to arrive at a number and then turns the last number over to say it's the gates of Babylon, you shouldn't listen to them. Okay, that's just a bottom line kind of thing. It's like you see, and I took out something because it's just so long. He was talking, of course, as you saw, about Cyrus and going through various administrations, and he goes through a whole bunch of math. And here's what people always do. He starts out okay, pretty good there, except that when people do the 70-year thing, they always move the 70 years around to kind of fit their timeline. But also, he goes through all this math. That's how he came to the 5777 and the 5778 thing. Because okay, if you put all this together, you get 5777, but then you get another year, and that's 5778, which means that this 8 turns sideways, and then that becomes the gates of Babylon, and therefore, that's what we're living in, and we need to attack the gates of hell. Okay, you just go, that's kind of stuff I've been listening to 70 hours of a week here lately. But you just, and like I say, it gets a lot crazier. And I look and people are really listening to it. And that wouldn't bother me if that's just some flaky person out there. It wouldn't bother me, really, if Paula White's just some flaky person out there. It wouldn't bother me, except there's all kinds of people who profess to be believers that actually listen to these people. And so many of our politicians listen to it, particularly in the evangelical world. And I think you'll see the effects of that, if I can actually get this out correctly. But here's another problem. He illustrates it here. They do it all the time. Somehow, the Old Testament prophecies become about the United States of America. There is absolutely no biblical reason whatsoever to believe that the United States has any role in biblical prophecy at all. It might, but there's nothing there that tells it does, and they constantly look and they find it in the Old Testament. And I'm going, it's about Israel, and mainly it's about Jesus. You're supposed to read the New Testament through the lens, the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, through Jesus. He's all through there. And that's what really the illustrations are about. But we use those illustrations as, oh, here's why we're supposed to be the dominant country. We're supposed to do this. So the idea of the Seven Mountain Mandate in the NAR is if we take over, if we as Christians take over these various spheres of society, the religion, family, education, government, media, arts, entertainment, and business, if we take those over, we can make the world right, and then Jesus can return. There's no scripture of any kind that goes there. And if you try to look at the mission of Jesus Christ, it wasn't there. It wasn't there. Now you'll find out why they do that in just a moment. And I say they, I can almost say we, because we fall into these things so many times. Do you know when you really start to dig down the rabbit hole, you find out that much, if not all, of the nation building that the United States has tried to do over the last bunch of years is because of these people and their teaching. We need to take those places over so we can make them right so that Jesus can return. I'll show you a video next week. I will show Rick Joyner's thing about how he believes in this second revolutionary war, this civil, a second civil war, a second revolutionary war in America. And if you listen to him, it's about cities burning and everything else. And it actually, if you listen to him, it's basically the Christians attacking all the other ones and getting rid of the bad people, you know. It's nutty land, and yet he's super influential in the political realm. It's just amazing. It's amazing. I would look at these guys and just go, you're crazy. But there are people who are listening to them. Now, remember the days of if it feels good, do it? It's not always the best advice, you know. But we kind of live in the day in the church. If it sounds good, believe it. Or if it feels good, believe it. And here's the thing. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the New Apostolic Reformation has a very curious definition of this. And it came from a vision, supposedly, from Lauren Cunningham of YWAM back in the early 90s. So go ahead and roll that last video there.
And what I was saying is, if the way in which the agenda of heaven works is God is interested in making disciples of nations. And there's a difference between making disciples of nations and making disciples in nations. Because you can go into any nation, plant a church, and fund a mission budget and say, we're discipling nations. No, you're not. You're church planting in nations. Because to disciple a nation, you actually have to have the nation becoming discipled, not some people becoming discipled.
And there you go. This is super common. In fact, that thinking pervades all of the large churches that I've talked about. It is the thing that drives it. It is dominion theology. It is dominion theology, the idea that we were not Jesus was not commanding us to go make disciples of people, but rather to make disciples of nations. Now, how do you do that? You take over those seven spheres of influence, and all of a sudden it's a Christian nation. Doesn't work, guys. Down through history, they've tried to do this, right? Rome was at one time thought to be a Christian nation. Yeah, Constantine comes up and just says, you know what? We're a Christian nation. I got to tell you something. Nobody can declare a nation Christian because nations are not Christian. People are Christian. The church is Christian. Nations are not Christian. Take a moment and think about Jesus for a moment here. And look, here he is walking around for all this time through in one of the most corrupt government situations ever with his people under terrible oppression. And what does he do? He just keeps preaching the kingdom. Just keeps preaching the kingdom. Man, they'd love for him to have risen up against the government. They'd love that. But Jesus wasn't going, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make Rome Christian. You know, we'll take over that emperor spot. And then we'll get over there to where they do all the Colosseum stuff. And you know what? We'll take that whole ripping people apart with lions thing and we'll make that a Christian deal. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He preached the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. Now, that whole video, both of those whole videos will be on the write-up. And there's one of them's an hour and a half long. The one where he has the sideways eight and all that kind of stuff. And it's an hour and a half, and it is just one of the most grueling hour and a halfs you'll ever watch. Unless you're really into this stuff. And then you'll go, yeah! Yeah! You know, I mean, you'll just jump up and down and go, yay. But here's the thing. Here's what I want to get to. Part of it, I really want to get this through, that whole idea of trying to insert the United States of America into Old Testament prophecy is very poor Bible interpretation. It is. I mean, Rome was much better fit, much better into most of those things if you want to try to get a nation that came up huge and that was a nation in the West. It's much more likely Rome talks about that, whether you put that at the end or wherever you might stick it in your eschatology. It just doesn't, America just doesn't work. And I know for many, many years, and this might be offensive to some, but I know for many, many years people just kept saying, but this is a Christian country and a country that has murdered millions and millions of babies, yes, and that has gone unjust war after unjust war and killed almost a million people now, innocent non-combatants in the Middle East, just through Afghanistan and Iraq, and a country that exalts horrible and evil things. See, I would say it's not a Christian country, but you know what I want to tell you? There's no such thing as a Christian country. Countries aren't Christian. It's something, see, it's how some of this stuff is filtered into our head, even though we don't follow that. Countries are not Christian. Nations are not Christian. There might be nations and countries that have more Christians in them than another nation and country, but they're not. And here's how much it pervades our thinking. We'll say, Lord, I thank you so much. And this is not a bad prayer, okay? Don't get me wrong. I thank you so much that we're able to come here, worship freely, and there are no government people with guns coming in here and shooting us all. Okay, I am thankful for that. But when people pray that, it's like they're thanking the government for providing that, you know. It isn't. The default is that right exists from God. And the only thing that, right, the government has no right, but they have the power to take it away. We're not thanking them for not taking it away. It's like I say, Lord, I'm so thankful to you that I have a friend like Ben who doesn't burn down my home. It's weird. It's how this thinking pervades into our mind. It's like, that's how the thinking, it's like, I am so thankful for Ben because he doesn't burn down my home. The default thought should be, Ben should not burn down my home. He's not doing me a favor by not burning down my home. The government is not doing me a favor by not coming in here and rounding us up. But we'll say, oh, it's a Christian country because we can worship freely. Well, let's question that too. Here's the thing. People were all offended. You know, Obama, I have no love for Obama. And I knew when Obama was in office, and even now, I could be a hero in my congregation just by saying bad things about Obama. But the one time I agreed with him, he stood up and said, this is not a Christian country. And my Christian brethren were terribly offended. Ah! And I went, finally, he said something true. You know? It's like we need to quit deluding ourselves. Remember last week we talked about the power of wanting to believe something is true. We want so badly to believe that. We want so badly to believe that America is somehow God's righteous arm of judgment in the world. It's not. It's not. Because nations are not Christian. It's the exact opposite of what those guys say, of what he said. Now, here's what Matthew 24, 4 through 14 says. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. That is an interesting saying, okay? We were talking about this the other day. See that you are not troubled. I read that and I go, I'm really troubled. I mean, there's a lot of junk going on, and it looks like we might be starting another one now. I'm troubled, all right? It troubles me. And it troubles me and all the glorification of it all. But here's what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, go, who cares? It's not what he's saying. He's not saying, don't concern yourself with it. He's saying, don't be, you know, overwhelmed, and don't let it take you off mission. Don't let it take you off mission. And then he goes on and he says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdoms. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated for all nations by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray each other and will hate each other. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Does this sound like a world that gets better before the end? Now, honestly. See, the problem is in these groups, scripture just doesn't really matter. It doesn't. There's like three scriptures that matter, and the other ones don't. They even say things like there's absolute truth and there's superior truth. A lot of you guys, you might love Bill Johnson, but that's him. And he does that to say, this truth really doesn't matter. This one does. It's ridiculous. As I said last week, all of the word is God's word. And the world is not improving. And here's the thing, we're not going to fix it by force. You know, onward Christian soldiers is not, you know, where it's at. Look at the delusion. Remember when we went to Iraq on a whole bunch of lies and they told us that the soldiers were being missionaries? And a whole lot of people went, yeah! Really? Come on, guys. Come on. The power of wanting to believe something is true. God's kingdom is powerful and it is mighty. And God's kingdom is real. And there is the kingdom that is near us, the kingdom that is not fully realized at this point, but we are a part of that kingdom. And he is our king. And someone's going to ask, out of all of this, aren't we as Christians supposed to be influencing culture? And I would say, yes, of course. Of course we're supposed to be influencing culture. Of course. We influence culture first and foremost by spreading the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and also by speaking up and standing for the morality and truth that he taught us in all of his word. In all of his word. That's how we change culture. We don't become like it. We're different. That's how we change it. We don't try to pretend to be like them so that we might get them. Jesus never snuck up on anybody. And in Matthew 26, 36 through 40, what he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I would ask you to consider whenever you're doing something, if it's a significant decision or whatever it might be, that you think about it in light of these two commandments. Is this loving God and loving my neighbor? And who's your neighbor? He goes on to say that's your enemies too. Is this loving God and loving my enemies? Is it? Or am I outside of the law of God? It does not, the scripture does not say, go into all the world and take over the government so I can return. It doesn't say that. It's just not there. So many things they say so authoritatively, but they're just not there. Now, I'm sure that because of the videos and the things I've shown, that some people are thinking, well, yeah, of course that's ridiculous. You know, this stuff, it's nuts. It's ridiculous. Yes, it is. It's ridiculous. And I'm sure they are. But I want you to remember what I said earlier in this writing. Though we may not believe entirely what these prophets are saying, we need to look within ourselves and ask if we've bought into some of it. If we bought into some of it. Most of the people I know are not card-carrying new apostolic reformation dominionists. They don't stand up and say, I am a new apostolic reformation dominionist. There are a lot of people out there that preach that I would call dominionist light. There are people like Joel Osteen, people who don't even really get into Scripture. They just kind of talk, right? And the kind of motivational speakers and all that kind of stuff. They don't really teach a doctrine, so I don't really put them in the same category as a lot of these other guys that are teaching it as a doctrine, but it's just shallow and not real. But we have to ask ourselves if we bought into some of it. The Scripture, here's what the Scripture actually says. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Here's what I would tell you. The very fact that that city on a hill thing shows up in so many political speeches, right back to the settlement of America in the first place, the reason it shows up in all those things is because people have this idea that a nation can be what God wants it to be, what God wants us to be. The church needs to rise up and be what the church needs to be. City on a hill, who was the guy that said that? Unsettling. Who was that guy? I can't remember now. John Winthrop. Yeah, John Winthrop. He made that speech on the way over here. Okay, I think it was inspirational. It's right there. But, you know, of course, we hear it from all kinds of politicians that we would be a city on a hill. Guys, this nation is not the city on the hill that we want to point people to as an example of Jesus Christ. We don't. But when this scripture talked about it, it's not talking about a nation, guys. There's no reference to a nation whatsoever in this. It's that the church would be the city on the hill that shines the way it's supposed to shine. Now, that city on the hill, here's the thing about saltiness. I think the church has been too willing to give up its saltiness because it believes that it will put it in a position to be saltier later on. And I see that played out over and over again. If we just compromise here, if we just compromise there, if we just do this, if we just do that, if we can get everybody into these positions, just like Lance Wallnau says, and we can get this, we can take things over, and the world will be a better place. It's the wrong way to look. If the church, look what it says, if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? We cannot give up the salt. The moral steadiness, the biblical, scriptural, moral steadiness that says, I do not cross this line, and I don't support those who do. I am holding this line, and I am preaching Jesus, and I'm telling other people they need Jesus, and then I'm a city on a hill. Then we are a city on a hill, the one that's in Scripture, the salty one. Not the one that just kind of looks like everybody else. Or saying, the government will save us. If that has been your great hope, guys, give up. Jesus will save us. Jesus will save us. Now, the city on a hill is not a nation. It's us. It's the church of the living God. It's not an earthly realm. The people in those groups love to talk about realms. In fact, what inevitably happens when the church pours itself into government is not the church influencing that government, but the government influencing the church. Over and over again in history, that's how it's worked. The church goes crazy to try to get into government and get it all and take over the thing. They've seen this many, many times, and it ends up becoming a monstrosity. A monstrosity. An abomination. The church needs to not give up its saltiness for anything. That's worldly pragmatics. It's something I want to speak on a message a later day, just the idea of because of worldly pragmatics, because what a lot of this stuff leads to when we start going, we're going to take over these spheres, you know, arts, culture, government, religion, all those things. You know, when the thing that happens is people start to go into this mentality of the ends justifies the means. They get into this ends justifies the means. You know what the end justifies the means is? That's throwing out the salt. That's what it is. It's throwing out the salt. To compromise and say, if I just get this, if we just get this, if we just get that, that's throwing out the salt. It's not the end justifies the means. It's what would Jesus do? What did he do? What did he tell us to do? That's where it's at. Who should we be in the midst of it? It's important. And I hope that God will stir some things in your heart that he's been stirring in mine over the last month and a half. You know, I was talking about depression a couple weeks ago during the campfire one. And, you know, there's a sadness that's the right kind of sadness. It's the kind of sadness that Jesus had when he wept over Jerusalem. And he looked and he just went, oh, Lord. And I thought, I was so depressed last week, and I was glad I was depressed. Isn't that weird? I just sat in a chair. I thought, I am glad that I can see this enough now to be depressed. Now, I don't want to stay there. God raise us up. Jesus didn't stay there after Jerusalem, but there's a time to look and say, oh, God, it's so much worse than I thought. It's so much worse than I thought. And so many of us have bought into a lie. May we question, because I can say I see it myself. Let's question the Scripture. Let's be in the Scripture, and let's question things according to Scripture. Let's not shy away from the hard truths of God's Word, the stuff that we wish wasn't that way, the stuff we wish was just about us when it seems to be about Jesus all the time, you know. And just say, no, I'm going to go with Scripture. I'm going to stick with that. Lord, I just want to praise you today. God, we want to be the city on a hill, your church, God. That salty, salty city on a hill. God, we don't want to give up the salt. We don't want to give up the salt. Father, we want to just dig in and dive in. Lord, we want to be discerning. We want to be wise. We want to be careful in the things we do, we consume, we support. God, we want to be careful. God, we want to represent you as the way that you want to be represented. And Father, I know I haven't always done that. But God, I pray you enlighten us and stir us and change us and make us and mold us and hold us. We give you praise, we give you thanks, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, and God bless. Have a wonderful week.